Well, good morning, Faith family. I hope you guys are ready to dive into God's Word this morning. If you remember last week was kind of a close of a chapter. We finished last week our sermon series on sanctification. My prayer is that the things that we've discussed together would change our lives, that they've had a great impact and will continue to have a great impact. You know, my typical habit over the years of pastoring has been always to go from a topical series and then after that go into a verse-by-verse expository teaching about a particular book of the Bible. As I typically do that, I was thinking, well, now that we're at the end of our sanctification series, where do we go from here? Well, the last book that was being taught here at Faith Church, if you remember, was the book of Matthew. And of course, since Matthew is one of the Gospels, it seemed fitting that the next book that you and I would go through immediately after the Gospel of Matthew would be the book of Acts, because that follows right after what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. So today, we're launching a new series, as we will travel together verse by verse, expositorily through the book of Acts. Now, as I was trying to come up with some ideas for this, I thought, you know, I like clever titles, and so you're going to love this one. I don't know if you're going to guess what this is, but the title of our sermon series in the book of Acts, believe it or not, is going to be the Acts series. You're welcome. In case you ever doubt my genius, that's what it is. So I gotta tell you something about the book of Acts. The thing about the book of Acts is many of us have read it, we're familiar with it, and Acts looks like a fairly straightforward book on the surface until you start diving into this thing. And let me tell you, once you start diving into it, then you realize that it's really a game changer in so many ways. If we let it, I want to tell you that our study of the book of Acts will change how we see God, how we see the gospel, and how we see our own very lives. Now, today's message is going to be just a brief overview, an introduction, if you will, into the book of Acts. We're barely going to scratch the surface of the first words of Acts together today, with the hope that this will kind of whet our appetites for what's coming in the rest of the book as we look forward to all the adventures that we're going to have together as we explore this exciting new series. So first of all, we want to answer some questions. We want to answer, by way of introduction, what is the book of Acts all about? What is the book of Acts all about? Well, Acts documents the history of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. Acts is, by the way, particularly enthralling because it recounts the beginning of the church, the first really 30 years of church history. And it is, by the way, the only account that we have of this early church history. Without the book of Acts, we wouldn't know about what happened in the first 30 years of church history. And it contains both the history of the church, as well as the theology upon which it is based. Both the history and the theology upon which the church is based. So if you turn your Bibles right now, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts. If you have a electronic copy of the Bible, you can use that. We always prefer, I prefer a paper that rattles, but that's okay. If you have an electronic, that'll work too. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, and I don't want you to read there yet. I just want you to, for the moment, look at the title. Just look at the title there. Now, some of your Bibles may say Acts. Some of your Bibles may say the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't that interesting? Now, the reason it says the Acts of the Apostles is because it chronicles what the apostles did, primarily Paul and Peter. Of course, the main character, while the title may be Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, the main character, of course, is God. It's ultimately a book, while it deals with the Acts of the Apostles, it ultimately is a book about the acts of God and His Holy Spirit, how He works through the gospel to transform people's lives. And as He works out His plan of redemption through His church. Now, the book was written somewhere around 60 to 62 AD, scholars estimate. Around 60 to 62 AD, so not very long after the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, as we know, all books in the Bible are ultimately written by God, written by the Holy Spirit, right? They have divine authorship. However, God uses human authors. And in this case, this particular book is humanly written by Luke. Luke. And you'll know Luke from, well, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And many of us are familiar with a little bit of who Luke was. And Luke not only, of course, wrote the book of Luke, but he wrote Acts. And in fact, Luke and Acts were kind of considered together at one point. It was called Luke-Acts. And it wasn't until a little bit later that they began to be separated or published separately. And the Gospel of Luke, of course, as you remember, who's written by the same guy that wrote Acts, is all about the origin of the gospel. What the gospel is all about. It tells all about the Messiah. And Acts is all about the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel about the Messiah. Christ chose to use you and I, us, to do His work of spreading the gospel through. And back then, He chose people to do that same thing. Now, it's interesting that God doesn't need anyone to do anything. Spread the gospel or anything else. But by His mercy, by His grace, He chooses in His kindness to include us in on His plan and to work in and through us in order to accomplish His will. Now, Luke was a physician. Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. And he was likely a Gentile from the city of Antioch. Eventually, Luke himself, as we'll notice as we go on in the book of Acts, Luke will later join the cast of characters in the book of Acts. He's first just writing about them, and then later on we'll notice he'll turn from they did this or he did that to we. And so he'll join this cast of characters in the book of Acts. He is known as the beloved physician who often accompanied Paul in his travels. He had ample opportunity to collect all this information shared both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. Luke sets aside, interestingly enough, Luke, despite the fact that he's a medical doctor, Luke sets aside his full-time practice in order to devote his life to spreading the gospel. And it's cool because we've got doctors here at Faith Church who are also devoted to using every opportunity to spread the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. So we'll be in good company as we travel with Luke on this adventure through the book of Acts. One of the things that we want to ask beyond just simply who wrote the book of Acts so that we kind of get acquainted with our author is not only who wrote the book of Acts, but who did he write the book of Acts to, or what did he write it for? In other words, what is the audience? What is the audience of Acts? Now, I want you to notice something really quick here in the beginning. I know you're in the book of Acts right now, but turn really quickly just to the Gospel of Luke for just one moment with me, if you would, since we know this is written by the same author. Look at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's what it says. Luke begins writing his gospel this way: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Now hold that thought for a minute, and now turn back to Acts chapter 1. Go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 1 with that thought in mind. And now look what Acts chapter 1 says. He begins, Luke, by saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus." Isn't that interesting? Well, the first book that he's referring to was what we just read in the book of Luke. And look, it's written to the same guy. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And then he will begin the book of Acts. Why is this significant? Why am I pointing this out to you? Well, Luke points out right from the gate who the intended audience of this work is. It is a guy by the name of Theophilus. Both Luke and Acts are addressed to this same Theophilus. Now, from the fact that Luke applies to him this title back in the book of Luke, "Most Excellent," remember that? He says, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus." That is an honorific. The same title, by the way, Paul uses in addressing Felix in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 23. And it's the same title he uses to address Festus in Acts chapter 26. And so it's been concluded by historians and theologians that this Theophilus was very likely either a Roman official of some high rank, perhaps a Roman army officer, or a politician, or perhaps a lawyer. And the word Theophilus, you can kind of almost figure some of that out, right? Thea, philos, Theophilus. Thea is what? God. Philos, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Philos is love, right? Phileo. So, loved of God, or God loved. That's his name. And it's clear from Luke's opening statements, and just by the way he writes, that this Theophilus character is very much interested in truth. He's very much interested in facts. He was a seeker of truth for whatever reason. And if you're searching to know truth, if you're one of those truth seekers, then you're a Theophilus of sorts, which means the book of Acts is very much for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to notice something right here. You'll notice that Luke transitions from his gospel account to the book of Acts here, and in doing so, between that time when he wrote Luke and now he writes Acts, he leaves something out. Suddenly, the honorific title of most excellent is dropped. Did you notice that? Isn't that interesting? No more most excellent Theophilus, just Theophilus? This fact is actually quite interesting, and we'll cover why this, this fact is significant in just a moment this morning. So hang on to that thought. Hang on to that thought. We'll get there. It's very interesting. But before we get there, let's take a look at the purpose. The purpose of Acts. We looked at the author of Acts, the audience of Acts. Now let's look at the purpose of Acts. The theme of Acts is how the hope of the gospel traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, which is the heart of the empire, and then from there spread everywhere else. There is evidence that Luke possibly composed this work, both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, particularly the book of Acts, in order to prove that Jesus nor his followers were any kind of political threat, that they were no danger to the Roman government. Since Theophilus was likely a government official, this would have been very important to him because Rome doesn't like dissidents. It doesn't like threats. And so some historians and theologians have concluded that Theophilus may have been a magistrate who would be hearing Paul's case in the Roman court, or perhaps an attorney who would present that case. And Luke and Acts were intended originally by Luke to be written as documents that were prepared for Paul's legal defense. Isn't that interesting? By the way, the abrupt ending of Acts prior to Paul's trial, it just, if you look at the end of Acts, Paul's on trial, then it just stops. It just ends right there. And so that abrupt ending of Acts prior to Paul's trial before Caesar lends support to the idea that may have initially served as a kind of a legal brief in Paul's defense. And it's intended to prove that neither he nor Christianity poses any threat whatsoever to Rome. Now, Luke's purpose in writing these two letters to Theophilus was to inform Theophilus about the life of Christ and the growth of its early church and what its leaders did. By the way, I want to just tell you something right here for a moment. It was not at all common back then, and especially in this part of the country, it was not at all common for writers or even historians to write chronologically. They just didn't do that. Now, to us, if we're writing history, if we're writing like an account of how something happens, in our Western mind, we want it chronologically, right? Back then, especially to the Eastern mind, that just wasn't a thing. And we see that, by the way, in the Gospels. The way they thought, see, we think chronologically, they thought topically. They thought topically, which is why, by the way, you can be reading something in Scripture or even two accounts of the same thing, and you say, well, wow, those don't exactly line up. Well, because they were never intended to. As the authors are writing topically, you might, for example, find in the Gospels, for example, Jesus going about and healing. And there's a section of he healed this person and this person and this person and this person. And then later on you find out, well, that's not the chronological order in which it happened at all. And if you would ask the author, why'd you do it that way? He'd go, what do you mean, why'd I do it that way? Because we're on the topic of Jesus healing, right? So that's the way that they thought. Same thing with Jesus' teachings, right? We see many accounts in Scripture about Jesus teaching, and he taught this and he said this. Well, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He would go around teaching the same set of lectures or sermons or teachings anywhere he went. And so what would happen is, oftentimes we would see these teachings running parallel to one another. So all that to just say simply that when you're reading the Bible, you're not really usually reading something that's intended to be written in chronological order. It's just not the way that they thought back then, okay? However, interestingly enough, possibly because it was written to Romans or a Roman court, or possibly because it was part of an amicus brief in a legal case, Who knows? But because, or it could be just because Luke was such a factual, scientific kind of guy because he's a doctor. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Luke writes not only accurately as all the other ones did, but he also writes chronologically, which is very interesting. And that's why that passage begins with like I've wanted to write a detailed account of exactly what happened, right? So Luke writes not only factually, but also goes out of his way to be chronological. By the way, Luke's gospel, out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of those gospels, Luke's gospel is the only one that makes any attempt to be chronological. That's just the way Luke wrote. So Luke is writing to inform accurately about the facts, about the truth, in such a way that it would be pertinent to even a Roman court of law. Now, Acts is a narrative. It's a narrative history describing the work and the formation of the early church and the things that the leaders of the church did. It highlighted especially the works of Peter and Paul as they traveled extensively. In the end, ultimately, Acts is about the spread of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the good news about salvation in Christ. The preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection is central to the book of Acts. That Greek word that we use for gospel, euangelizo, occurs more in this book than in any other New Testament book. About a third of the book of Acts consists of speeches, and most of these are speeches by Peter or Paul proclaiming, you guessed it, the gospel, and proclaiming it to the ends of the earth. Now, let me give you a brief outline. If you're one of these people that write in your Bibles, this may be something to write in there, or maybe take notes on a separate piece of page or piece of paper. Here's a brief outline of the book of Acts. It is the spread of the gospel through Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 8. The spread of the gospel through Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 11. And the spread of the gospel through the uttermost parts of the earth, chapter 11 through 28. That's the outline of Acts. You can all go home now. We're good. Now you know everything. Luke remains focused on this topic of the gospel, how the gospel is spread from Jerusalem to Rome to the rest of the world. And he primarily focuses on Paul's missionary efforts. It's interesting also, however, that he leaves out some other facts. Remember we said he's primarily focusing on Paul? He leaves out some other facts. Church history, by the way, tells us that the gospel writer, Mark, spread the gospel throughout Egypt. Never mentioned here in Acts. The gospel is also spread to North Africa. That's not mentioned here. Thomas spread the gospel to India. That's not mentioned here. Why? Well, because he's focusing on Paul's work, since it's likely being used as a defense of Paul. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason Luke intended to write it, you have to remember, the Holy Spirit is ultimately inspiring this. And the Holy Spirit is using this work to inform us not only of the spread of the gospel in the first century, but also how it should continue to spread through us. How about the effect of Acts? What kind of effect did the book of Acts have? Or that, for that matter, the book of Luke as well. What impact did this book have? How are these letters received by its intended recipient, Theophilus? Well, remember I left you with a bit of a cliffhanger that I said I'd get back to about Theophilus. Remember how he didn't use that honorific in the book of Acts that he used previously in Luke? This has led many to conclude that Luke's relationship to Theophilus between the time he wrote Luke and the time he wrote Acts somehow changed pretty dramatically. To the point where he would no longer use the honorific most excellent when addressing this magistrate. Why? Well, it is most likely that when Theophilus received Luke's gospel, telling all about Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, that it resulted in Theophilus himself becoming a believer. He was converted. He became a Christian, a follower of Christ. How do we come to that conclusion? Well, because it's known historically that Christians, whenever someone became a Christian, their honorific title was dropped within the Christian community. Okay? So if someone was a judge, you wouldn't say, Your Honor. If someone was a doctor, you wouldn't say, call them Dr. So-and-so. You would just call them by their name. So the honorific, most excellent, is now dropped. Isn't that interesting? And now Luke's just like, yo, Theo, what's up? And he starts writing. So Paul, here's the interesting thing. Another thing that happened through this is it's suspected that Paul, as a result of this writing, was released. There is evidence that Paul's first appearance before Caesar resulted in his release as a result of this writing, which gave him time to fulfill his missionary travels and also gave him time to write. And in that time, he wrote the first epistle to Timothy. He also wrote the epistle to Titus. So far, Theophilus is converted. Paul is released, allowing him to go on missionary journeys and write letters, which are now part of biblical canon. And thirdly, it also provided the church with much of the history, instruction, theology, and encouragement that it needed. And it continues to do so today. Acts is a narrative history describing the work and formation of the early church and the spread of the gospel. The teaching of Jesus' death and resurrection is central to Acts. And we're going to see that, by the way, upcoming in the following weeks. Now, last thought I want to leave you with this morning. The importance of Acts. The importance of Acts. One, it is important for creating faith in Christ's gospel. It is penned by a professional man, a physician, with a view towards chronological sequence and historical accuracy. And Luke chronicles accurately Jesus' life and resurrection. And Acts documents the rest of of what happened after his resurrection. So it's essential for creating faith in the resurrection of Christ. It's also for instruction on how to obey the gospel of Christ. Luke records in the book of Acts many examples of how people began to follow Christ. In other words, records of conversion. This is how conversion happens. We see this in 2:36 through 41, chapter 8, 30 through 38. Next, it is thirdly for instruction on how to spread the gospel. We see examples of evangelistic methods being shown here, and the messages of the early apostles and preachers and how they did this. Number four, it's also for assurance of salvation. It's for assurance of that salvation. We can compare our own conversion and experience with those in Acts. Were we told the same gospel that was delivered in Acts? Did we respond in the same way? If so, we can be pretty confident that we're getting a straight story. And fifthly, it's for understanding the function of Christ's church. Many things in Acts are about the church and how it does business. Acts contains the only record, as I mentioned before, of the first 30 years of church history. It describes the church's establishment, growth, organization, practices, theology, work, worship. So what practical implications? What amazing practical implications we can have from the book of Acts. Now, I know that we haven't even gotten into it. Today, as I said, is just a scant, brief introduction. But I want to ask us this. What practical implications can we take away even from such a small introduction to the book of Acts today? Well, a couple things I might suggest. Implications for us as a church as a whole. See, eventually, all of the apostles died. And the last living apostle was John. You remember he wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos? And these apostles passed on the truth about Christ and who he is and what he expects to us, to the church. And the church, that's you and I, are now the caretakers of the gospel until the day that Jesus returns. It's interesting that the book of Acts, while the writing ended, the story is still unfinished. It continues through you and I, the book of Acts. This is our story now. The story that begun way back then continues through us today. It continues through Faith Church today. The church, you and I, are God's instrument in this world in which we live. That's important for us to remember. How about for us individually? See, you individually have a calling from God. It's like the Blues Brothers, right? We're on a mission from God. But your mission is to further God's kingdom by sharing His gospel. That's your mission. And no matter who you are, or what your temperament, or personality, or background, it is your job. It's your job to share the gospel. It's your purpose in this world. It's why we're still sucking air, so we can share the gospel with people. Do you understand that? That's why we're here. And in Acts 2:39, we see an invitation for everyone to come to Jesus. It's an invitation for all. So question, how are you allowing God to work, or maybe more appropriately to act in your life to further His kingdom? What are your acts when it comes to sharing the gospel? Acts 28:23 says, from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. See, Acts is a narrative story of God's work through His people. And it continues through us. So question, if a book were to be written about your life today, about how God is acting through you to spread the gospel, how would it read? Only you can answer that. No one can judge another person. Only you can answer that question. But how would that book read? What kind of book do you think it would be? Would it be like an action adventure? Would it be a horror film? A love story? A tragedy? See, God is at work today, continuing to fulfill His eternal plan to bring salvation to the world, and He's doing it through you. Jesus said he is returning and Jesus is coming soon. He could come today. Do you realize that? Jesus is coming soon. And you and I are writing right now. Do you understand that? You and I are writing right now the final chapters of the book of Acts. We are penning the final sentences of the Acts of God's salvation through his church to a lost world. As a church, how will the next chapter of our history look? How will the next chapter of history be written for Faith Church? Only you and I can answer that question. How does the book of Acts itself end? Acts 28 ends this way. Listen to this. 28 verse 30. It says, he, that's Paul, lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. See, the words of Jesus are life. In fact, Jesus is life. And the message that was preached by Paul and all the apostles in Acts was Jesus buried and risen from the dead to pay our sins. And that message transcended all languages and all nations and all cultures, all nationalities, all economic statuses, all educational statuses, all political affiliations. The gospel of Christ is not a cultural thing, and it's certainly not a Western thing. It's an ancient thing, not a modern thing. And it permeates all cultures for all times, because all people have a universal problem, and that's sin. And there's only one solution, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And that's why the Great Commission is go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So let me leave you with this last thought. Why was the spread of the gospel so effective in the book of Acts? I mean, we read it and we go, man, this is like, wow, right? I wish we could do that today. Well, I've got to first say, the most obvious answer is because of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He does it ultimately. Yet, at the same time, he expects us to cooperate with him in the spreading of the gospel. That's the interesting part. There was a human element to this as well. Remember, God, we said that God uses us to take part in the spreading of the gospel, and he expects us, by the way, he expects us not to just casually throw around a tract here and there, right? Hoping it'll stick. I call those gospel grenades. You know, you just kind of hope it hits something. Doesn't really work well. He expects us, catch this, to do our dead level best, ultimately giving him all the glory for all the success. But he expects us to do our best in the spreading of the gospel, to use everything we've got, relying on his power to give the increase. The gospel spread incredibly throughout the book of Acts. But I want you to notice two key elements that we'll see later on in the book of Acts also. They continued to preach an uncorrupted, timeless, transcendent message. The gospel never changed. Never. And it never should. But two, they presented the gospel, and we'll see this more later on, they presented the gospel in a way that was culturally relevant to their audience. Now, there's something interesting, isn't it? We have to keep those two principles in balance as a church, lest we fall off the wagon on either side of those two extremes. See, there are some people out there today that say things like, well, you know, if you really want your church to be relevant, You've got to use the best communication practices and employ the latest marketing strategies and use professional production techniques and leverage all the latest technologies. And then there's other people on the other side of the fence who say, none of that matters at all. Because whatever was good for people centuries ago should be good enough for people in the culture today. Which one's right? Neither. Neither approach will be effective if it ignores the other. Here's the truth, and we'll see it throughout the book of Acts. The apostles preached a transcendent message that never, ever changed. But they preached it to various people, within various cultures, and they did it effectively, relying on the Holy Spirit to give the increase. And as the gospel spread through different places and nations and cultures, it never changed, but the way in which it was presented was always adapted to the needs of the times and the ears of the people. You doubt? A demonstration. 1 Corinthians 9, look what Paul says. Listen, here's the Apostle Paul. These are his words, not mine. Here's how he evangelized. Here is his MO for evangelism. To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win Jews. And to those who were under the law, I became as one who was under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who were outside the law, I became as one who was outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are outside the law. And to the weak, I became like someone who's weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I may save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Isn't that interesting? See, you and I are in the business of presenting a never-changing gospel in the midst of an ever-changing world. So yes, we should present the gospel skillfully, using every talent and tool that God has given us in our disposal in a way that resonates with our culture. But the message must never change. And that's why it's important for you and I to remember, as a family, as a body, that Faith Church must strive to be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. That's the way the apostles did it. And the power of the gospel is in the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean we aren't responsible for how we present it. So as we go into 2026, let's leverage every opportunity we have to share that never-changing gospel in an ever-changing world. You know, that story that begins in the book of Acts is not complete. It continues through us today. The Holy Spirit also is at work today. And the effective spread of the gospel happens as a result of our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So, do you know why you're here? Do you know why God brought you here? If you're a Christian, the primary reason you're here is to spread the gospel. The effective spread of the gospel should be the most important goal in our lives, both as individuals and as a church. So, question, has your family heard the gospel from you? Has your family seen you live the gospel? Have your friends heard it from you? Have your immediate neighbors witnessed you live it out? Have your classmates and co-workers experienced the gospel from you? Are you partnering with your church in spreading the gospel to your community? Are you active? Are you intentionally seeking out opportunities, praying to God, asking Him to provide for you opportunities to share the gospel? Is promoting the gospel to you more important than promoting yourself? Are you living a life that makes the gospel you share believable? Things that make you go, right? Things we all need to be asking ourselves. Because the book of Acts is all about the spread of the gospel and how it changed the world. What is the gospel? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming to church for a long time, but you don't really know what the gospel is. Maybe you're watching there at home and you're not sure what the gospel is. Maybe you're considering Christ, but you're not sure what he wants from you. I want to tell you this. Here's the gospel. God created you for a relationship with him, but sin separated you from him. And in order to rescue you, God became a man and lived a sinless life and died, taking the penalty of our sins upon him, and he rose again, defeating both sin and death in order to restore our relationship with him. And when you place your faith in Jesus by making him your Lord and Savior, you receive forgiveness and eternal life through him and with him. That's the gospel. And if that's something that resonates with you, I want you to know that we are here for you. We want to walk the road with you. We want to share with you what it looks like to follow Christ. And we rejoice with you at the moment you decide to give your life to Christ. I hope you will. Let's pray together.